What a Savior we sing to. Praise God that His Son was nailed to a tree on our behalf. Now we'll look to His Word. But first we'll pray that the Holy Spirit would open our hearts and our minds to believe. Would you join me in prayer? God, we thank You that You sent Your Son, our great Redeemer, the King of Heaven, Lord of the universe, nailed to a tree on our behalf. And God, now as we turn to Your Word, we'll see Him die, buried, the darkness of it all. And God, we ask that Your Holy Spirit would give us hearts to understand, eyes to see what Christ has done, minds to grasp by faith the life that's found in Him, that we would know Christ's amazing work. God, help us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, good evening, First Free. My name is Jordan Cron. I'm the student ministries pastor. This evening at our Good Friday service, we remember the death of Christ, the crucifixion of the Son of God. And this evening, we'll be walking through a passage that we've already read. But if you want to turn in your Bibles, you have your Bibles with us, we'll be in John 19, verses 28 to 42. You can flip over to 906 in the Pew Bible that's right in front of you and follow along as we're walking through John 19, verses 28 to 42. But as we begin, let me ask this question. Why exactly is the death of Jesus good news? Why is the death of Jesus good news? Let's review some of what's happened leading up to the death of Jesus. We'll back up a little bit before the passage we're turning to, but even coming up to it, John 18, verses 1 to 14, Jesus, we see Him there betrayed. Betrayed by one of His own, one of His 12 disciples. We see Him arrested by a band of soldiers and Jewish officials, bound like a criminal. Why is this good news? Or in John 18, verses 15 to 27, Jesus was denied by one of His closest followers. Peter turned his back on Jesus, Peter himself. Jesus, we see there, was condemned by the religious elite. The high priest himself condemned Jesus. Why is this good news? Or in John 19, verses 1 to 16, Jesus, we see Him there being flogged. Bones exposed. Muscle exposed. Profusely bleeding, a crown of thorns being mashed upon His head. He's slapped, He's mocked. Why exactly is this good news? Or in John 19, verses 17 to 27, Jesus, we see His arms there outstretched, His wrists and His feet nailed to a wooden cross. Soldiers gambled for His clothes, all while His own mother watched in agony. Why is the death of Jesus good news? Well, we'll see why the death of Jesus is good news in our section here, John 19, verses 28 to 42, as it answers two questions for us this evening. Question number one being this, what exactly happened at the moment of Jesus' death? What happened at His death? And the second question we'll see answered this evening is, what happened to Jesus' body? So we'll start with the first question. What happened at the moment of Jesus' death? And we see this answered in verses 28 to 30 in John chapter 19. But quite simply, what we'll see there, quite simply, at the moment of Jesus' death, we see this. The Father's plan is accomplished. God the Father's plan is accomplished. We see that the Father's plan is accomplished three times. And you might make a note of these in your Bible, but in verse 28, we see this twice. It says that Jesus there knew that all was now finished. His mission to pay for sins was finished at His death. And then again in verse 28, it says the words to fulfill Scripture, but that word fulfill could be literally translated to finish Scripture. It's the word, this word fulfill is the exact same word as finish. The goal of Scripture is finished here at the death of Jesus. The third mention that the Father's plan is accomplished is in verse 30. That there it's the on the lips of Jesus Himself. There Jesus says the words, it is finished. Jesus tells us, I've arrived. I'm crossing the finish line. I'm at the goal the Father set for me. The Father's plan is complete. Repeatedly we see there it says, it's accomplished, it's accomplished, it's accomplished. And then in verse 30, it says that Jesus bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus is dead. But why? Why was this the Father's plan? What exactly did the Father's plan accomplish? And John's already gave us clarity. One of the first explicit mentions of Jesus' death, frequently a memorized verse, is John chapter 1, verse 29. But there, we see it proclaimed that Jesus is the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That gives meaning and we give insight to what's happening here is Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice who dies for the sins of the world. Jesus, he is a sacrificial lamb. And in this lamb, as he is sacrificed, our sins are paid for. Our debt is canceled for those of us who trust in him. This is what the Father's plan accomplishes. And as we see what the Father's plan accomplishes in paying for our sins, it's easy for us to think that this gospel is just good news for Christians, for those who have yet to trust in Jesus. But it's important for us to reflect on this. It's good news for those of us who trust in Jesus too, for those of us that are Christians as well. It's good news as every single day we fall short. We feel the immense weight of our sins. We're burdened by guilt. So often we fall short of the standard Christ laid out for us. But through Christ, we can say, it is finished. The Father's plan has paid for our sins. You might say, but I've sinned sexually, secretly. Maybe others know about it. You might say that, but Jesus says, it is finished. In Christ, the Father's plan washes you white as snow. You might say, I've been a failure as a parent, neglected my family, my spouse, my kids. But Jesus says, it is finished. In Christ, our debt is canceled. You might say, but my reputation, I've lied, I've cheated. Jesus says, it is finished. Through his blood, we are made righteous. You might say, I've lashed out in anger. I've harmed others. But Jesus says, it is finished. That the anger deserved by us is placed on him, and through his death, we have perfect relationship with God. Through Jesus' death, the Father's plan is accomplished. It is finished. Our sin is paid for. So we've looked at what happened at the moment of Jesus' death. What exactly happened to Jesus' body? And that's precisely the next question that the next section seeks to ask in chapter 19, verses 31 to 42. What happened to Jesus' body? In this next section, it's organized in an interesting way, and we use this illustration countless times at First Free. But this section, for the second question, is put together a bit like a cheeseburger. So for those of you that missed dinner, you're leaning in all of a sudden. You're like, this is a good sermon. I like it. So as we see this second section, verses 31 to 42 put together, you're going to see the buns, you're going to see the toppings, and you think, toppings on the top and bottom? I know, this is analogy. It's analogy, so bear with me. It's one of those weird cheeseburgers. Toppings are on the top and bottom. But as we're looking at this, as it's put together, we're looking for the meat of this section. That's what's most important as we look at verses 31 to 42. So let's start with the outside portions of this section. It begins and ends with Jewish leaders rushing things with Jesus. These are the buns of this cheeseburger. The top bun, in 1931, we see the Jewish leaders, they're rushing to kill Jesus. That they're rushing to kill Jesus precisely because of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is coming. And it'd be against Jewish law to leave Jesus' body on a cross. So they request Jesus' legs to be broken. Through smashing legs, he wouldn't be able to push up. With broken legs, asphyxiation would come much more quickly. And his death would be rushed. They're seeking to rush to kill Jesus because of the Sabbath. That's the top of it in verse 31. And the bottom, verses 38 to 42, that's the bottom bun, if you will. Two Jewish leaders are rushing to bury Jesus. So we got the rushing on the top, rushing on the bottom. They rush to bury Jesus once again because of the Sabbath. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they're a part of the Jewish leading elite. Both come here as followers of Jesus. And in verse 42, we see that they come to quickly bury Jesus in a nearby garden because of the Sabbath. So top and bottom, we've got the Jewish leaders rushing things with Jesus. So then what's next for Jesus' body? We're going to look to the toppings next. The next is what the soldiers do. These are the toppings of this cheeseburger. That the soldiers want to make sure that Jesus is dead. That they're taking care of the loose ends. In verses 32 to 34, that the soldiers, they skip breaking the legs of Jesus. That they realize it's not necessary to break his legs. Jesus is already dead. Instead, they take a spear and they pierce Jesus' side. And then notice below, as we've skipped the meat, verses 36 to 37, but we see there that the scriptures knew how Jesus would be pierced. Scripture anticipated this. John quotes Exodus 12, verse 46, and Zechariah 12:10, and John shows that Scripture saw in the Old Testament how soldiers would pierce Jesus and not break any of his bones. But why? Why mention what happens with Jesus' body? The Jewish leaders rushing things, Nicodemus and Joseph rushing things. Why the gritty detail of the piercing and all that happens? Well, John wants us to know that he witnessed these things. That's the meat, that the center of this second question, this second section. Let me encourage you to underline, star, verse 35 in your Bible. That's core to what's happening here with this next section. In verse 35, it says that John has borne witness. And John proclaims he's telling the truth. He's telling the truth. Jesus really did die. It's true. The Jewish leaders know it. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus know it. The soldiers, they know it. And the scriptures know it. Jesus was dead. John witnessed to the truth. Why is Jesus' dead body so important? Why does John witness to this truth? We see here that Jesus died a full human death. Full human death. This wasn't pretend. He wasn't faking it. Blood and water came from the side of Jesus. Jesus was truly dead. And John witnessed it. And so you might be new to the church or simply exploring the Christian faith, or a friend invited you, and you might ask, just considering, what's this matter, his full human death? What's this matter for me? Why do I need to know this? We need to remember that Jesus' death, this was unjust. His punishment wasn't deserved. Jesus was an innocent man. But Jesus here, in this passage, he is receiving the death sentence that you and I deserve. Jesus here, he is truly dying the death that we deserve to die. He is taking our punishment. But why? Why would Jesus do that for me? Why would he receive my death sentence? It's critical to know this. It's for love. God did this out of love. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." God loves you. God loves me. And we see that clearly displayed at the cross, where Jesus offered up his life on our behalf. Tim Keller puts it this way in his book, Reason for God. The Christian gospel is that I am so flawed that Jesus had to die for me. Yet I am so loved and valued that Jesus was glad to die for me. We are flawed by sin, but deeply loved by God. And that is why he sent to his Son to die in our place. But what makes Jesus able to pay for my sins, you might ask? How does his death differ from any other dead person. People die all the time. Countless people throughout history have died. What makes him able to pay for my sins? Well, spoiler alert, but Jesus didn't just die. His death accomplished the Father's plan to pay for our sins, but there is more in the Father's plan. There's more to the Father's plan that shows Jesus' authority. But let's save that for Easter Sunday. So then, how do I receive this salvation that's offered in Jesus? What do I do? What must I do to be saved? In verse 35, the meat of our passage, the second section, John puts it there, that you also may believe. It's through faith, through trust as to how we receive what Christ has done. It's not about what you do. It's not about your effort. It's not about going to church. It's not about do better, try harder. It's about trusting in what Christ has done through his death. Conclusion. Why is the death of Jesus good news? Well, a song that really sums this up well for me is the song, How Deep the Father's Love. Several times a week, I like to be able to sing the song with a couple of my kids before bedtime. It captures well what John wants us to know as to why. I told my wife that I would sing this. She said, don't do that. So I'll listen to my wife. But there it says in How Deep the Father's Love, behold the man upon a cross, my sins upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. His dying breath, the death that Jesus died, that full human death was in our place. His dying breath accomplishes the Father's plan. And his dying breath brings us life through faith in his Son. Have you believed in Jesus? Let me pray for us. God, we stand amazed. We stand amazed at your deep love for us, that you would send your Son to die in our place. His death amazes us. Arrested, beaten, wounded, mocked, and hung on a cross. And all of this to pay for our sins. Jesus was there for our sins, for our rebellion, for how we have turned away from you. God, give us hearts that we would receive the life that's found in him alone. And help us to believe more deeply that his wounds have paid our ransom. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.